So we're gonna close out the book of Peter. And I want to kind of remind us of some of the things, you know, that's what Peter's going to do here. He's going to remind us. He wants to remind us. He wants to remind us about how to be wholesome. So, you know, I've been looking at that word wholesome, and like, what does that word mean? You know, we talk about, like, you should have wholesome talk coming out of you, right? We've heard that from our moms, like, you shouldn't say this or that because it should be wholesome talk coming out of you. And we want things to be wholesome as far as even in food. We want our food to be wholesome and that it's healthy for us. And so part of wholesome is healthy. How to be wholesome is how to be healthy. How to be wholesome is how to be whole. I'll tell you, if there's something about when you look at the root word that gives you the rest of the word, it really gives you a clue of what's going on. Sometimes I even dig into the Greek and I see what did they think about when they wrote this back in the Greek in the New Testament. What do they mean by wholesome? It doesn't always mean, like, love doesn't always mean, a love means agape love, unconditional love. Boy, does that fit with what we're talking about, isn't it? That unconditional love, that unconditional forgiveness, that unconditional accountability. Wholesome means to be whole. Boy, I want to be whole today. I want to be whole in my spirit. I want to be whole in my body. I want to be whole in my attitude. I want to be whole in my perspective. I want to be whole, and how can I please God? It fits like a glove with what we're already talking about. So Peter is trying to teach the church. He's got two little, really short letters. They're only about two or three pages apiece. And he's pouring everything into this church. And if you think about it, boy, has ever. He's shown us that heaven itself is the presence of God. He started it out. He started out that what we really need is knowledge. We need to know Jesus, right? Wow, that is so powerful. He talks about us being holy, and that we are striving for holiness, and that God is holy, and he's commanding us to be holy. Be holy, be whole. He's telling us, yeah, but you know, you're holy in the eyes of God, but you still got some work to do. You still got some work to do. He talked about that in the first letter that he wrote, that you're holy, you're whole, but you still got some work to do to please God each and every day. You have to examine yourself like we just got done doing. So Peter is so powerful. He talks about us being living stones, and that each of us together make up the church. And the church is not this building. The church is not all these buildings. The church is the people of God everywhere. And so now Peter is going to close it out. We even talked about a dire warning last week that it got a little darker, it got a little harder. He said that, you know, you gotta watch out because there's people out there who are not good. There's people out there who you do have to watch out for. There's a dire warning that there's false teachers and anything false will hurt you. Isn't that what really hurts us is when we have something false that we think is true, especially when people are talking about us? Talk about being offended. That's where it all starts. And so as we get into the first verse of 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 11, he says, "Dear friends," they are his friends, this is his church that he has founded. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate your to wholesome thinking." So there's three words here I highlighted. Stimulate. We don't hear that word that often anymore. But stimulate means to stir you on, to motivate you, to get you moving. So these are reminders to stimulate you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome being whole, be complete thinking, because it all starts here. It all starts with our attitude. It all starts with our perspective. It all starts with, do you ever have that movement of you keep thinking over and over and over about the same thing or about a zillion things, and your mind just keeps racing? I know I do. And sometimes I just need to shut that down with some wholesomeness, some being whole, some getting centered, to get back with the Lord. That 5 minutes of prayer every morning just gets me back to being whole. I ask God, how can I please you? He's trying to stimulate the church. He's trying to activate the church. That's my biggest word this year, is activate. I want to see people get activated. I want to see people talking to other people. I want to see people moving. I want to see people doing. I want to see myself. We've been challenging on Thursday nights that we have to get out and do some stuff. We're going to launch a disciple-making group now out of the men's group. How cool is that? That we're going to go to the next level. And I know all these people that have gone through disciple-making with me, there's so much that they glean from it. So much they learn. And it's literally a transformation process. So Peter wants to stimulate our thinking to be whole, continuing. He says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So the words by the holy prophets are both promises and warnings. Did you ever notice that? The entire Old Testament is nothing but promises and warnings. And a lot of history to kind of back it up, that if you don't listen to God, this might happen. You can think of Sodom and Gomorrah, that they were warned and Lot got out of there before the whole place went up. Those are warnings. Half of the Psalms are warnings. Most of the Lamentations are warnings. And then there's all the praises, all the promises of what God will do. And there's hundreds, if not thousands, of promises. You know, I got that little book of God's promises that many of you have that book. And I've been handing it out again. I just handed it out again on Thursday night. That book is just chock full of verses that are promises from God. I can do all things from He who strengthens me, because I am in the Lord Jesus. We just took communion. We can do all things. Continuing. All the command. Let's not forget the command. What is the command that Jesus gave us? It's very simple. Love one another as I have loved you. And he's talking about agape love. He's talking about that unconditional love. He's talking about where you're not offended kind of love. He's talking about where you want forgiveness. He's talking about where you want to please God. That kind of love. That kind of love where you're there for somebody else. That kind of love that no matter what, you're there for your children. You're there for your family. You're there for your brother. Peter says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, there we go. Scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Now, I never say that we're not in the last days. I just say I don't know when they're exactly going to be. To tell you the truth, what really is laid on my heart is Peter said this like 2,000 years ago. You know, this is a long time ago, like the year 40, 50, and we're in the year 2024, so it was like almost 2,000 years ago he said that, and he's talking about the last days. And since then, we're still to this day talking about the last days. So the last days, I think the last days are here, and they're coming. They're here right now. They were here 2,000 years ago, and they're still coming. He says that people will scoff and say, well, you keep talking about it. When are these last days? Well, I'm going to tell you, the last days are now. We're in them. You want to figure it out, just read Romans, read the second half of the first chapter of Romans. Those are our days we're in right now. Read the book of Revelation, that's where we're headed next. Read all the other prophets, read the Gospels. You can see that we are in these days that Jesus spoke of. The last days are every day since Jesus was crucified. Continuing. They will say, "Where is his coming?" he promised. "Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." There's a warning here. It's another dire warning from Peter. Don't get lulled into complacency. I'll tell you a story once. I think I might have told you this before, but I'll repeat it. So I went to a youth convention once, and I'm with all the youth, and I'm a rather introverted kind of guy. And so I'm up there, and there's about 1,000 students, and we're way up, like, kind of in the crow's nest, you know, like, you ever go to a concert, and you're up in the crow's nest, way up, or you go to a baseball game, and you're up in those bleachers, and you're far away from everything. But, well, that's where we were. We're almost at the back wall. And then they started calling people up if anybody had anything on their heart. And I feel the Holy Spirit tugging at me, and I'm like, no, leave me alone. I'm not going up there. And I feel him tugging at me some more, and he's giving me this word about complacency. And I got these young people with me, and it was on my heart that they couldn't grow complacent. And it wasn't on my heart on the way there. I was just trying to get through going to this convention out in West Michigan at Kalamazoo, and it's just a madhouse, and we just try to get through the weekend half the time and see what God's going to do with these young people. But he kept tugging at me. And so the next thing I know is I am walking down the aisle towards the stage. I did not want to be walking down the aisle towards the stage, let me tell you. So I walk down the aisle and I finally get up to the stage, and they got me over in the wing to a whole bunch of other people that call up there, I guess. And I go up there, they hand me a microphone kind of like this, and I just set out to all the young people, I just want you to know that complacency is the enemy. Don't allow yourself to become complacent. Strive for more. Look for what God is doing in your life. Don't settle. God has more for you. And that's pretty much all I said, and I walked off the stage. But I will say it again today. Complacency is the enemy. When we say, like, well, you know, that's not going to happen, and you know, there's no last days, and it hasn't happened yet, so why do we have to worry about it? We're getting complacent. Like I said, I think we're in the last days. I think we've been in them for 2,000 years. And we might be in them for 2,000 more. I have no idea. Jesus says you won't know the day or a date, and I take him at his word. But what he did say is be ready. Continuing. But they deliberately, I thought that was an interesting word, deliberately. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water by water. In other words, we have this amnesia thing going on again about we forget what God's already done, but it says that we are deliberately forgetting. On purpose. We're making an effort to forget. We're like, we read it like, no, we dismiss it. You ever been dismissed? We won't even go into that one. So, they are dismissing God. They are deliberately dismissing God when they scoff and say, well, when are these last days going to come? But they forget that God's already created everything. That God is in control. That's the other thing that I wrote down when we were praising today. In control. God is in control. Thanks be to God that He, yeah, let's clap on that one, that He is in control. Because somebody's going to be continuing. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Water. The Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters at the beginning of time. At the beginning of time, it is water that comes upon the earth that changes. You know, water is, man, without water, we're done. We are made of like 90-some% of water. We need water. You can go without food for a while, but not water. We need water on this planet. If we ever lost all the water, we wouldn't last much longer. Water is an essential part of life, and God used water to take it all out. Scoff, if you may, at Sodom and Gomorrah. Scoff, if you may, at Noah and the ark. But these are things that God has done, and God isn't done yet. Continuing. By the same word, the present heaven and earth are reserved. Again, that was an interesting word, reserved, for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Fire. Now, I was just talking with somebody about the book of Revelation, and I understand, like, Jesus has been talking to me about this Bible study, which I'm very intrigued about. And I think they're going to go into the book of Revelation, and then somebody else is talking to me, all these people are talking to me about the book of Revelation lately. And it's this fire that's going to come. And then we'll have a new earth and a new heaven. But we're going to get cleansed not by water the next time, it's going to be by fire, and it's going to be in judgment. And the book of Revelation, like I was talking to Tisa last week, it's such a beautiful book. It's not a scary book at all. It's the ultimate second chance. Fire and brimstone is raining down on people's heads. And God is still giving them another chance. The ultimate second chance to come back to Him. And I mean, people, myself included, are stubborn. And will they hear, will they see, will they repent? I sure hope so. That word repent, man, that word's been hitting me like a ton of bricks lately. And so I'm reading this book, I'll just go off for a quick second. And it's about the training of the 12 disciples. This is so cool. And it's this is old school, man. This is 1950, this thing was written. It's saying that when Jesus gave the command to the 12 and to the 70 to go out, He only gave them one thing to say. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's all. Because that's all they knew. But repent is such a strong, powerful word. Because repent means to turn around, to change. I was having this discussion again last Thursday with a rabbi. And him and I were talking about this, and to repent means to change and turn around. But I don't think it's about all these little sins. I think it's about all these little sins, like if you steal or you lie, you cheat, you need to repent, you need to change your behavior. But I think what they're really talking about is repenting about our attitude, about Jesus and about God and about the Holy Spirit. That's what the fire and brimstone's about. It's not about their little sins. It's about the big sin. The big sin that they're denying God Himself. If they would just say, hey Lord, I'm sorry, and I accept you, all of a sudden, man, their fire and brimstone, they get a magic umbrella over their head, and there'd be no more fire and brimstone coming down on that one. Continuing. And it's reserved. I think that is, I'll let you think about that word. That this is in place already. It's going to happen. It's on reserve. It's on hold right now. But do not forget this one thing, Peter says. Dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. But let us not think that God is lax in what He's doing. a thousand years is like a day, and a day is like a thousand years, and there's a reason for that. For the Lord, His time frame and our time frame are completely different. His time frame is past, present, and future. It's all wrapped up into one. A thousand days, a thousand years, one day, it's all the same. The time when Noah was building the ark, or when the book of Revelation comes to pass, it's all the same. It's all in a twinkling of an eye continuing. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, that's why we're in the last days now, and we're in the last days 2,000 years ago, and we might be in the last days 2,000 years from now, because the Lord is patient, and 1,000 years is as a day, because He wants everybody. He wants everybody. He wants all His children to come home. And it all comes back down to that one word that John the Baptist was yelling out to everybody, screaming out to everybody, calling out to everybody, repent. And that's kind of like what we talked about here when we had communion, wasn't it? About cleansing, about letting go, about repenting, about changing our attitude to somebody. Repent. Change. And mostly, repent about what we think of God. And remember where Peter started this whole thing. This is so interesting. He started this out about knowledge of Jesus. Remember, he started out 1 Peter, and he said, you know, he did the standard greeting thing of, and may you be blessed by our Lord Jesus and God the Father. But he didn't say, may you be blessed by the knowledge of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he's going to close this book at the very end again, and he's going to give a salutation of saying, may you be blessed by the knowledge of Jesus Christ and God the Father. It's not a coincidence. It's like bookends. He's trying to tell them a message, and the entire message in between is about knowledge of God and knowledge of Jesus. He is patient. Let us know that God is patient. He's not being lax. He's waiting. Continuing. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That's kind of a scary idea, isn't it? I get comfy, but I'm not sure I want to be around for that. You know, if God's going to lift us all up, hey, take me. But if we're going to be here on that day of the Lord, that's a day we'll see Jesus come back. That's a day we'll see the glory. That's a day of the new heaven and new earth. That's a day of everything coming to the Lord. Everything coming to God. It's going to be a beautiful day. Continuing. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, since it's reserved in fire, since we know it's going to happen, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. And you know what really struck me here is holy and wholesome is pretty much the same thing. When we are holy, we are wholesome. When we are wholesome, we are moving towards holiness. And we're living like God would have us. Remember, that's what wisdom is to live as God would have you live. And so we are being holy and godly when we are being wholesome. So what do we do with all this? Know Jesus. Knowledge. Remember, knowledge. Know Jesus. Read the Word. Pray. Look at concordances. Look at what people have said. Go back and study some of those Greek words. Know Jesus. Pray. Get to know Him. get to understand where he's coming from, understand the parables, know Jesus, have that relationship, and be holy. Be whole. Be complete. I think that's what we're all running around looking for. We all run around looking for, like, why are we here? What's the purpose? And how am I happy? And how do I find joy? And how do I get along? And it's be holy. Be whole. He speaks at another point where you have nothing but wholesome speech coming out of you. Wow, can you imagine the whole world with everybody with nothing but wholesome speech? I mean, can you imagine this political campaign if all of a sudden all they did was wholesome speech? Well, first of all the commercials would go off the air because none of them would fit that bill. And they would have to lift each other up. And they would have to look at getting the job done. And that's just one small example. Imagine, you know, I saw in the Olympics, saw this last night, North Korea and South Korea were competing in a running race. And I think it was a track and field. But at the end of it, because all they did is show me a little clip at the end of it, a person from North Korea went and hugged a person from South Korea. You know what kind of animosity is going on between those two countries? And for them to break down and hug each other, and they did a whole thing about all these athletes are sitting there and lifting up the winner when they lost, congratulating each other when it wasn't even their own country. Or even the newest thing is they have two people, like from the United States, or I think it was from another country, Australia, and they both got to, one gets the gold, you know, and the other one gets the bronze, they get to stand over here, and the other one gets the silver, and they get to stand over here, but the gold one is elevated a little bit higher than the other two. And so they went and they took the person in the United States who won the silver with the gold and put them on the top layer and they shared the glory. God is working. There is hope. They are being holy. They're being whole. So we need to be whole. So how do we get whole? Well, I'm going to tell you what we're doing on Wednesday nights. We're discovering a little bit of it. About our spiritual gifts, about how we're made, about how we can look at ourselves. And so I would just say evaluate yourself. Look at your strongest strength and note that and embrace that and use that. But then also look at your greatest weakness and say, oh yeah, you know, I can get ticked off pretty easy. I get offended very simply. I can get where I feel like there's no hope in the world. I can do this or I can do that. We all know what they are. Look at them and bring it up one notch. Just one little notch. Just pop it up one notch. And whatever you're good at, keep being good at that. And use that to go and hug somebody and put them on that pedestal with you. Let us pray. Oh, dear Father God, we thank you for communion. We thank you that we get to stand with you. We thank you for prayer that we get to stand together in that gap. We thank you for your word so that we can know you, know your Son, and know the Holy Spirit. And know ourselves. We thank you, dear Father God, for one another. We need one another so desperately. We love you, Lord. Help us to evaluate ourselves a little bit this week and find our strengths, find our weaknesses, and lift them all up to you to pop them up a notch or two. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let's respond to our Lord.
You are made to do miracles, so great.
miracles. Like, we want to see another Red Sea parted. We want to see people healed. And those are all great things. But the real miracle is you. The real miracle is that transformation. That real miracle is that when fire and brimstone is raining on people's head, they finally accept God and say, okay, I get it. I guess you are real. The real miracle is the eternity with our Father forever and ever. The real miracle is our Lord Jesus making that possible. The real miracle is the Holy Spirit stirring us up and stimulating and making us move. The real miracle is God Himself. It is His presence that is heaven itself. That's what we're talking about. We thank you that you are the miracle. You're not just the miracle maker, you're the miracle itself. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the miracle. Not just the miracle giver, but you are the miracle. We thank you, dear Holy Spirit, it's not just your power we need you. So dear Father God, may we have you, may we please you. And as we look at our strengths, as we look at our weaknesses, may we look at how we are empowered beyond them with you, that we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens all of us. This we ask through the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. We are dismissed to love and to serve our Lord Jesus.